Hello, good morning. Can everybody hear me? I'll take that good morning as a yes. Sorry I asked you a lot of questions all at one time there. Hope you all are doing well this morning, having a great weekend. If I haven't met you, my name's Kyle. I am the college pastor here at the church. And if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Romans 12. We're going to begin there today. Seems like it's been a pretty good weekend. I know the weather is slowly cooling down a little bit. It wasn't like 100 degrees by 9 o'clock this morning, so that was nice. And I drank my first pumpkin spice flavored drink of the season. Many of you will judge me for that, and I'm okay with it. But I couldn't resist, y'all. So fall has begun in my heart, you know. So the weather may not be that way. But hope you all are doing well. We are in the second week of a 12-week series in one chapter of the Bible, in Romans 12, and we're calling this series The Gospel in Real Life. Jared wanted to call it 12 for 12. I don't watch ESPN, so I have no idea what that means, but it's apparently a football reference or something. But we are going to be in Romans 12 for 12 weeks, looking at how the gospel plays out in our lives, and I'm really excited about this series. And today, we're just looking at one verse, yet again, verse 2. So we'll be in that. But as we get going, I watched a new documentary this week on Netflix. I'm not a huge documentary person, but I did watch one this week that just came out called The Social Dilemma. You may have seen that on your suggested feed if you do Netflix. But it's a very interesting thing. I can't fully endorse it, but it's interesting to watch. It's a whole documentary about the effects that social media is having on us as a society. And, you know, it's kind of overly dramatic, like most documentaries are, a little heavy-handed, but it makes some really challenging points that I thought were interesting. But the thing is, it's actually a documentary where they interview leaders of many, or former leaders, I should say, of many high-up tech companies like Google, Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, all things like that. And in the documentary, they talk about the ways that social media is affecting our society and the ways it's kind of engineered. So you may not know this, but on Facebook, for example, your news feed is actually curated by algorithms that have been designed to show you more and more of what you want to see and more of opinions that you agree with. So it creates this isolation chamber of opinions on your Facebook feed. And really, ultimately, everything that we do online is monitored in some way and is used really to show us ads so we can buy more stuff, right? You've probably seen that. You search one thing one time and you get 25 ads for that thing from now on. And one of the big points it makes in the documentary is that anytime you're on the internet, you're not a consumer, you're really the product many times. And the reason I share that is I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm not here to talk about that all morning. But I think that idea leads really well into our text for today. Because, yes, there are forces through technology that really influence us that we're not aware of. And it controls our thinking, which then controls our behavior. But Paul today is going to make the point that that doesn't just happen through technology. But actually, there are things in our lives all around us that are shaping us into being certain kinds of people that we're not always even aware of as well. And the truth is that we're all being shaped into something. The question is, what are we being shaped into? What are we being shaped into? And if we're aware of that, how are we as Christians living an intentional life to be shaped not into the pattern of culture, but into the pattern of Christ? And that's the big idea we're going to see today in this text. So let's read Romans 12. We're just going to look at verses 1 and 2 today. Or we'll look at verse 2. I'm going to read 1 and 2. And then we'll pray and get going from there. Okay? So let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul says this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word today knowing that it is your word to us. It is you, the omnipresent, omnipowerful God of the universe, speaking and revealing yourself to us. And so we want to listen today. We know we live in a society where our attention is so fragmented in so many different ways. But Lord, we ask for your grace for us to be able to slow down for just a minute today to hear your word, to set our full attention and thoughts on what you want to say to us, and ask questions of how are we being conformed to maybe the pattern of culture versus the pattern of Christ, and what it looks like for you to be about this process of transformation and renewal in our lives so that we can know and do your will. We ask for your blessings on this time today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So today, like I said, we're just going to focus on verse 2. And last week, Jared led us very well through verse 1 and how Paul shows us what our only reasonable response to the gospel should be. You know, that we're not motivated by guilt, we're not motivated by shame, but we're motivated by mercy. And our right, our logical, our only appropriate response to the gospel is to offer our whole lives to God. You know, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But here in verse 2 today, Paul says that we don't just offer up our bodies, but we also offer up our minds. So really, we offer up our whole selves. And really, if you look at this verse, what Paul does in verse 2 is he's really giving a picture and an illustration of what the whole discipleship process is in the life of a Christian, what the discipleship process is. And so what we're going to do is this. You can kind of naturally break up this verse into three parts, and that's what we'll do today. We'll look at how Paul says, don't be conformed, but instead be transformed so that you can discern God's will. So that's our three points for today. So let's start with don't be conformed. Because if you notice, Paul says here first thing that we should not be conformed to this world, or your translation may say this age. But what exactly does Paul mean when he says this world? Well, he doesn't actually just mean like the physical world that we see around us. He means something a little bit deeper. I like the way that Douglas Moo, a theologian, said it. He says this. He says, Paul divided all of history into two eras, the one before Christ and the one after Christ. The before Christ world is dominated by sin and death, set loose in the world through Adam. The after Christ world is dominated by righteousness and life, secured by Christ. When a person comes to know Christ, that person is then transferred into the new age. He's no longer under sin's dominion, yet sin still affects the believer. And although we belong to the new era introduced by Christ, the old era is still with us. We still live in a world strongly influenced by sin and ungodly ways of thinking and behaving. We're not magically set apart from the world when we believe, but indeed, God wants us to stay in that world so that as salt and light, we may redeem it for him. And if you've been a Christian very long, this is not a surprise to you. But the fact of the matter is that our salvation saves us from the penalty of sin. It saves us from the power of sin, but it does not free us right now from the presence of sin in the world and in our lives, right? That is still very much a reality. And when Christ comes back, yes, he will destroy sin. He will destroy evil and bring about a completely new age. But in the time being, we're kind of stuck in the in-between where we still struggle with sin in our lives and we struggle with sin in the world. So based on that, then, what does Paul mean when he says, don't be conformed to the world? Well, to understand it, I think we got to balance it with some other parts of the Bible. Just consider two quick references I'll give you. These won't be on the screen. They're kind of passing things, but you can jot them down if you're taking notes. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, I become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. So Paul says that he was willing to adapt culturally to connect with people so that they could be saved. They could hear the gospel and be saved. But also think about the way Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17. This is verses 15 and 16. He says, I do not ask, he's praying to the Father. He's like, I do not ask you to take them, his disciples, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus prayed that we would be in the world, but not of the world, which is kind of the famous slogan, right? So the idea here is this, is that we don't reject all of society and become like hermits or become like that movie, The Village, you know, where you withdraw. If you haven't seen it, spoiler, I'm sorry, you've had like 15 years to watch it, okay? So, but like, we don't become like that. We're not hermits, right? But instead, we have to stay engaged in the world, but we have to be careful not to let the world conform us into its image, into its pattern. You know, we got to embrace this tension of living in a fallen world, but also being called to be salt and light in the world, which means we can embrace the good stuff in culture. And there's a lot of it. There's food, art, music, books, football, amen, 2 weeks from now, right? There's all kinds of good things in our culture we can celebrate and we can be a part of. But we also have to be incredibly intentional and pay careful watch to how the world may be conforming our values, our lifestyle, all these things to think in a way that goes against Christ. And depending on your translation, you may have one of two ways Paul says this. He may say, do not conform or do not be conformed. in kind of an active, the English majors in the room, you have an active and a passive kind of version of that, right? You know, and honestly, Paul's verb there is very ambiguous on purpose, because here's a cool example of the, you know, inspiration of Scripture. Even the verb tenses are inspired because they make sense, that the passive and the active both make sense. So if we want to think about the ways that we're conformed in the world, there's both active ways we can be conformed and passive. So think about the active first. This is the obvious one. You know, we can sometimes actively choose to conform to the world's standards because it's easier, because it's convenient, because it doesn't make us stand out and seem weird in culture. You know, it could be maybe because of our own selfish desires that we choose to conform. It could be in the way that we talk, the way we dress, the kinds of entertainment we allow on our screens, you know, the ways we spend our money. There's all kinds of ways we can be tempted to conform actively and intentionally. We got to remember that all those choices, although they may seem isolated sometimes from our faith, they're not. That none of those choices happen in a vacuum. They have huge impacts in the way that we view God and the way that we view, in the way we relate to Him. So we got to start with this. What are ways that maybe you are actively conforming to the standards of the world because it's easier? And how might God be calling you out of that today? So that's the active side. But what about the passive side? This is the more subtle version of this. This is the way that we're more pressed into the mold of the world without maybe realizing it. Because, you know, this one usually happens when we allow things into our life that have an unhealthy amount of influence on us, and they shape us over time. You know, the truth is, you know, things like who you follow on Facebook and YouTube, you know, the news sources you choose to follow, the people you spend your time with, all those things shape you in a very specific way, whether we realize it or not. They all shape us. And they shape us, and they shape the way that we think, which then affects the way that we live and we behave. And so what sources in your life are you allowing to shape you? And are you okay with those things shaping you in a way that maybe point you away from Christ? Because we shouldn't be okay with that current pushing us away. But what sources maybe are you being passively conformed with? And another way to think about this is this, one short statement, is that everyone's being discipled, that we're all being discipled, that we sometimes call discipleship, you know, thing we do in the church, and it is what we do. But the truth is everybody, Christian, non-Christian, is being discipled in some way. The word disciple, mathetes in Greek, like mathematics, it's a word that means a learner of something. That everybody is a learner of something. We're all being educated and molded into something in the world. The question we have to ask is what? Like, what are we being shaped into? Are we being molded more into the pattern of the world or the pattern of Christ? And how aware are we of those forces that are doing that molding? If you want an illustration, you know, you've probably been to the beach before and you've gone out in the water, and you just kind of swim out into the water a little bit, and you're hanging out, you're playing maybe with the kids or whatever, and suddenly you turn around to get back out of the water, you start to walk back to your chair. And what happens so often? You get out in the water, you turn back around, and suddenly you're like 20 feet, 30 feet down, you know, the coast from where you initially began, right? It's the tide, the current kind of moving you down the water. I'm from Mobile, so the beach is a good illustration for me, okay? So, but you know, we know that current, that tide can push us. And if you want to avoid that, what do you have to do? Every now and then you got to turn around and check, okay, where's the beach chairs again? Okay, they're there. Let me move down again. Let me make an adjustment. Like, you have to be intentional and make adjustments over time. Otherwise, you'll end up 50 feet down the water before you know it. And the same is true for us, is that in order to avoid being pulled along by sinful influences in the world, we have to be intentionally and thoughtfully looking over and over again to the standard of Christ, to over and over again be centering ourselves back on what he says, or who he says we are, and how he says we're supposed to live in the world. If we don't do that practice of consistently and intentionally centering ourselves, checking back on his standards, it's so easy for us to just kind of be drifting and be pushed by the world's standards to be conformed in its image. That's the first thing that Paul warns us about. But the second thing he says is this, he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Be transformed by the what? By the renewing of our minds. So first we got to ask this, our minds need to be renewed, well, why? Like, what's wrong with our minds? What leads them to need to be renewed? Well, the answer to this is in Romans 1:28. Paul's already kind of answered that question. Romans 1:28 says this. He says, and since they being every human being, every person on the earth who's ever lived, he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That word debased can be translated unfit. It can be translated darkened or depraved. And that's what happens to our mind because of sin. that sin separates us from God, but it also darkens our minds to be unfit to understand the things of God rightly and to love them and cherish them and respond to them the way that we're supposed to. So because our minds are darkened, that they're unfit, they're depraved, we need our minds to be made new, to be renewed. And God has initially done this in Christ. He's done this by sending him to die in our place so we can be reconciled back to God. And when we believe in the gospel, when we repent of our sins, God does this initial work that we call regeneration, where we are born again, where God illuminates our minds. He brings spiritual life into us to where we begin to love the things of God and we begin to reject the things that God hates. But here's the thing, that's just the beginning of that process. You know the process, you've heard the word probably before, the process of sanctification, where we move and grow more and more into the image of Christ over time. He refines our character. And as soon as we believe in Christ, initially we're made completely right with God. There's no more work we have to do to earn our standing with him. But the rest of our Christian life then is this process of us growing into who we really are in Christ. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. And that's why he says to be transformed. That once you believe in Jesus, the Christian life then is this process of us being transformed into new people over time. Because in our lives, God is in this process of making us a new humanity. He's making us a totally new kind of people who are one day going to rule with him in the new creation. One day. But the thing is, to quote Saint Sabin, you have to trust the process, right? You got to trust the process because while God sometimes absolutely works in big moments in our lives, I think more often God works in really big ways in the small, sometimes what we would call insignificant ways in life. That it's really the small decisions, the little things, the little steps that we take that God does the biggest work over time. That's why he tells us in one of those two Z's, that don't neglect the day of small things, right? The small things in life add up to big things, that he does the big work of transformation in those ways. But this word for transformation here is where we get the word metamorphosis, all right, which you now think of caterpillars, but it's where we get the word metamorphosis. But it's interesting, we can learn a little more about this by looking at where it gets used in other places in the Bible. It only gets used two other places in the New Testament. It gets used at the transfiguration of Jesus, and it gets used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. So think about that, like at the transfiguration of Jesus, he was transformed to reveal the full glory of who he was. You know, which is similar to us and how we're being transformed, you know, into people that are going to fully display the glory of God one day. But also, let's read this. It'll be on the screen. See how Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 17 and 18, he says this. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," it's that same word again, "into the same image from one degree of glory to another." It's a process, one degree at a time. "For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So we're being transformed over time. It's a process. And this happens as we do what? As we behold the glory of the Lord, right? Which really is interesting because it means this. It means that we actually have an active role in this process of transformation. That we're not passive in this. That yes, only the Holy Spirit can really transform us, but we have an active role to play in this process of being transformed, that we have the job to behold the glory of the Lord and to be changed. And this really lines up with what Paul says in Colossians 3. Consider Colossians 3, verse 5 and then 9 and 10. Paul says this. He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Going down to verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Kind of sounds similar to Romans 12, right? That we play a role in actively choosing to put off our old self and its desires, and we put on this new self, that we're active in this transformation. Well, that's important then, because how does Paul say this transformation happens? Right? It happens by the renewing of our minds, And when Paul says mind, he's not just talking about our thinking. He's definitely talking about that, but it's more of it. He's really talking about the way we view the whole world, you know, the way that we view our life. It's a total transformation he's talking about. And that makes sense because really, I think one of the clearest signs that you've really come to know Jesus is there's a radical change in the way that you view the world and view yourself. That you go from viewing the things of God as boring or pointless, that you go from no longer viewing sin as insignificant, but instead you begin to have a growing awareness of God's holiness and a growing awareness of your need to repent from sin. There's a change in thinking that happens there. But yes, it's also our worldview, but it's also got to have to do with our thinking in our minds. That when Paul says mind, he's not talking about anything less than our thought life, but it includes that as well. Because God cares a whole lot about what we fill our minds with, because he knows that what we think about leads to how we're going to behave. Just consider what Paul says in Philippians 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think that our minds have an active part in this process. So we have to ask the question then, if we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, what are we setting our minds, our thoughts on? If you're like me, Sunday morning is the day of reckoning that my phone likes to tell me how many hours a day I've spent on my phone on Sunday morning. I don't know why my app is set up that way, but it's like the moment where I realize, like, oh my gosh, I spent way more time on my phone than I wanted to this week. You know, it's the day of reckoning. But the thing is, like, we got to understand that we probably spend a lot more time filling our minds with things that aren't of God, you know, social media, news, entertainment, than we do filling our minds with things that are of God. And those things in themselves are not inherently evil, but they can be ways that we end up being conformed to the world and not conformed to Christ. So we got to think, if we're spending like 90% of our week filling our minds with the things of the world, how do we ever expect the other maybe 10% to ever be able to counterbalance the ways that we're filling our minds with things of the world? How can we ever expect that to balance that out? So we have to be intentional. We have to be careful. We have to be active in looking back to the standards of Christ and asking the question, what's shaping us? What is forming us? And how are we fighting against that? So the question is, how do we do this? How do we play an active role with God in the renewing of our minds? Well, I say it this way. If we're going to be about renewing our minds, then we have to have some rhythms of renewal in our life. We've got to have some rhythms of renewal. We typically call these things like spiritual disciplines because they're habits that strengthen our faith. And we don't have time to get really in-depth in these today, but there's three main ones that are really, really helpful in the life of every Christian. It's the Bible, prayer, and community. That we need the Bible, we need to intake the Bible in our lives consistently. We need to hear God's word, like on a Sunday morning preached, but we need to read it on our own as well. We need to study God's word, go in depth with it. We need to memorize it. Actually, I won't call them out, but we have a college student here who's actually memorized the entire chapter of Romans 12, which is pretty awesome. I have not memorized the whole chapter of Romans 12. All right, we need to memorize God's word, and we need to meditate on it. We got to chew on God's word. We need the Bible to have a central role in our thought life and our hearts. So we need the Bible. We also need prayer. We need to hear from God in his word, and we need to communicate back to him in prayer. We need times of both planned prayer and spontaneous prayer. You know, maybe the morning prayer time for you, maybe that evening prayer time. But also we need prayer time sometimes of prayer in the car on the way to work, prayer with a friend when they're discouraged. We need the spontaneous stuff as well. That shapes us. And then thirdly, we need community. That, like we've said before, life's done way better in circles than in rows. That we need to be known by other people and to have their positive influence for Christ in our lives. That we need a large group, but also we need a small group. We need a place where we can be known well, where we can be held accountable, where we can be vulnerable. So as we start back some of our small group options in Sunday school, things like that, we really want to encourage you to be a part of that. And also even just in the room, you know, for those of you watching online, we also want to say, hey, we love to have you in person, that there's something special about being face-to-face. We get that there are health concerns that keep many people home, and we're all about you staying healthy and safe. But if you can be here, we want to see you here face-to-face because there's a special part in seeing someone in person and having that relational connection. So we need to be shaped by Bible intake, by prayer, by community. But I also think that there's some other disciplines that we don't talk about as much that are really helpful for us in our modern age. You know, disciplines like silence, where we get away sometimes and just get to a quiet place. Some of us hate to be in quiet places because it just bothers us, right? But we need sometimes to get away to a quiet place and just maybe hear God speak to us. Maybe need to get some times of solitude where we not only get to a quiet place, but get away from people. And I say that as a dad of an almost six-month-old, and it's challenging sometimes to get away, but we need times of solitude and Sabbath, times of rest. You know, that sometimes we just go, and we let the world conform us in our busyness, and we don't practice the rhythm of rest that God gives us in the Sabbath. And also just the rhythm of slowing down. just sometimes having margin in our lives, that we are intentional and careful about how much technology we allow into our lives, and we're aware of how much influence it's having, that we slow down and maybe sometimes disconnect. Those are all ways that we can be partners with God in the renewal of our minds, which leads to our transformation, that we have an active role in that. So the last thing we'll see here is this, is that we do these things, that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind for an end purpose. And what does Paul say the end purpose is here? It's that so that we can discern God's will. That's part three. But what does Paul mean here when he says, by testing you may discern what's the will of God? Well, that's a great question. First off, you can say that there's really two kinds of God's will, all right? There's God's will of decree, and there's God's will of desire. God's will of decree is this, is that God's will of decree is everything that has happened. What God ordains to happen is going to happen. Everything ultimately happens according to God's will. But then you have his will of desire, which is what God actually desires to happen in the world, which isn't what always happens because people break God's will in that sense every day. So God's will of decree is how things are. God's will of desire is how things ought to be, if you want to think about it that way. And there's a tension there, a tension we can't really resolve very well, but the Bible upholds both of those as being true. But God's will of decree always happens, but his will of desire isn't always what happens because people don't always obey it. And the point here is that when Paul talks about God's will in 12:2, he's not talking about God's will of decree. If you want to figure that out, you need like a crystal ball to figure out his will of decree, okay? But he's talking about discerning God's will of desire, the way he wants us to live in the world. And that phrase actually, when Paul says, by testing you may discern, it's actually just one word in Greek. And the cool thing is this, is that one word is the opposite of the word Paul uses in Romans 1:28 to talk about what sin does to our mind. So if sin makes our minds unfit and unable to see God's will as a good thing and to follow it, then as we're transforming the image of Christ, as God does this renewal process, our minds become fit again. They begin to see clearly again what God's will is, and they begin to love it, and they begin to want to do it. So the whole process then of our minds being renewed is so that we can grow in discerning and obeying God's will in life. And so what is that process of then of growing and discerning God's will? Well, I'll give it to you in three ways. I think three helpful ways to think about it. This isn't like three ways to a better life, you know, but this is like three points, I think, in the ways we can do this. The first step in knowing God's will is knowing the Bible. Like God has plenty of things he's given us as clear instructions in his word for how we're supposed to live. There's lots of things where literally the Bible says, this is God's will for you. You know, do this. So if we want to know God's will, first off, we have to know the Bible. So that goes back to the spiritual discipline of Bible intake. We need to know God's word. But the second step in this process is going from knowing the Bible to actually applying it in everyday life. That we take the principles of God's word and applying it to our life. Because, you know, while the Bible's full of good guidelines, the Bible will not tell you who to date. It will not tell you what kind of car to buy. It will not tell you most of the time how to spend your money, right? It's not going to tell you those things, but there are lots of general principles that will guide you in those decisions. But for us to do that, we have to spend time internalizing God's word, internalizing these principles so that we can have that renewed mind to act on them. But then the third step in this is we actually move from even just applying principles to being transformed in our minds to decisions we don't even think about. Like, think about this, and consider the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Galatians 5:22, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is, VBS song, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. But think about this. How easy is it to really just say, hey, you need to be more loving today. Hey, you need to be more patient today. Be more kind, you know, have more peace today. How does that work for you when you get cut off in traffic going to work tomorrow morning? Is it easy to just immediately say, I'm going to be more patient? No, right? Because many times that's an emotional response, right? Many times those are involuntary decisions that we make out of our hearts. And so what Paul is even saying here is that the fruit of the Spirit are natural byproducts of God shaping us and refining us over time to where even our emotional responses begin to be changed. Even the decisions that we don't even think about begin to be changed to where we line up more with Christ. And that's the final step in this process that God's aiming for, is that we would become deeply transformed people, that we would become new people, even with new emotional responses to situations because of what God's doing in our lives. It's that deep of a transformation. that were people that want to know and love and obey God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. And that closing there that Paul says really kind of rounds out what he said in verse 1 when he talks about describing our lives as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. Because to know and do God's will is our ultimate good. To know and do God's will pleases the God who saved us. And to know and do God's will is the ultimate goal of what it means to be a mature Christian. That's what it means. So as we wrap up, I did mention a moment ago that the word transformed is the word for metamorphosis, which you probably thought of butterflies and caterpillars, right? Well, did you know this? Random science fact. That when a caterpillar breaks down in the cocoon, that it actually breaks down to a nearly molecular level inside that thing, that it essentially becomes caterpillar soup inside of the cocoon. It's not just grows some wings and gets smaller. It like breaks down that deeply. And also, most caterpillars are in their cocoon for about 2 weeks, which ends up being about 25% of their life is just spent in a cocoon, which is interesting because if you think about it, if we can apply that to our process of transformation, it means this, that the process of transformation in our life is not going to be quick and it's not going to be easy, that it may involve God breaking us down in ways that we could never imagine. It may involve us going through difficult seasons that last way longer than we ever imagined they would so that God can transform us into something more beautiful than we could ever think of. But it's a process that we have to trust in, but we have an active role in that process. And that's how God calls us to respond to the gospel. It's what we're ultimately created for. It's why we continue to exist as Christians on this earth. So for you, I want to ask you, how are you being intentional in engaging in this intentional life, this transformation process? Do you need to reevaluate some of the ways you're maybe being conformed to the world? Do you need to be more careful about what you're filling your mind with and be more intentional about filling it with the things of God? Do you need to move maybe from knowing God's word on an intellectual level and begin to apply it to your actual life so you can be transformed? But whatever it is for you, don't walk away from here today without a personal next step about the ways you're going to take this and live it out in your life, okay? But I know today that some people in this room maybe have never put their faith in Christ. They've never begun this transformation process. And so if you're that person, if you would like to put your faith in Jesus, I would love to talk to you more about that. I'll be down front today. But also, we're going to have a prayer team that will be down here who would love to pray for you with whatever's going on in your life, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then our band's going to come up. We're going to respond through song, and you respond in whatever way you feel led by the Lord. Okay? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a vital tool that you give us in the transformation process, that in your power.